In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, our text is the Old Testament reading appointed for the feast of St. Andrew, the first of Jesus' disciples. The Lord called his disciples to him to spread the news about himself. Just as John prepared Jesus' way so the disciples would go out and tell everyone what they had seen, Andrew, when Jesus first met him, had no idea what was going on. He was already evidently a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John says, "There goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," Andrew, another one of the disciples, just picked up and followed him. And Jesus called them, and then Andrew went and told his brother. So not only was he the first to come to Jesus, he was perhaps the first to bring somebody else to Jesus. But Andrew couldn't have known everything that was going on. Even if he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God, Israel wasn't really clear on what that meant. Because we remember later on, when Jesus was in his last few hours of ministry, the disciples still couldn't get it through their heads that truly the Son of Man had to die. But Andrew would be a witness of his capture. He would testify that Jesus truly was dead and buried. And he would be a witness to the resurrection, that truly God had allowed him to come forth from the grave and crowned him with glory and set him above everyone else. And that Andrew, along with the others, were witnesses of that. And he would go out and tell the world. But the message was already in the world that it needed a Savior. Whether it was God's children Israel or the Gentiles in the rest of the world, there was no one who was righteous, no, not one. And the Lord would appoint prophets. And the prophets would come and tell God's people, and Israel had a pretty good track record of ignoring them, of laughing at them, of discounting, disregarding, and even discarding their message, and discounting and discarding and disregarding the prophets also. Literally, at times, putting them to death. You don't get any more discarded than that, because they didn't want to hear that God held them responsible for their sins. That there is a judgment, and that they were found wanting, that they're chasing false gods, bowing down to idols, images made with the hands of man, was somehow pleasing in God's sight. Not hardly. But they would rationalize, they would excuse, they would stop their ears, or they would pick up rocks and throw them. And so here, Ezekiel, one of many who God called to rebuke his people, but then also to give them promises. And there are some wonderful, fantastic, really bizarre passages in Ezekiel. He sees visions the like of which only a few other of God's followers ever got to see. The wheels in the sky and the presence of the four living creatures in heaven. But here, this is pretty much just straight God the pastor and then pastor to people talk. We get to overhear what God says to Ezekiel in his prophetic and pastoral office. This is how you go to my people, and this is what you say to them. And if they listen, that's good. And if they don't listen, that's on them. But you, Ezekiel, go do this. And this is included a lot of times in the installations and the ordinations of pastors. And it's been the theme of various sermon texts. And it's also a good one then for congregations to see. This is the obligation that your pastor has, that any Christian pastor has. Anyone who stands in this pulpit or any other one and presumes to tell you, "Thus says the Lord," had better be in line with what God is saying right here. Not saying things to make you happy, because if he says something to make you happy, you may be upset. If he says something to make you bubble up with joy, you may say, "What? Is he nuts?" If you're poor and he says, "We need to take care of the poor," you say, "Yes." But if he comes to you and says, "What are you doing to take care of the poor?" You might resent that. Is he saying that I'm not giving enough, that I'm not doing enough, that I'm somehow cheating God's people? It happens. But the main and the essential thing in here is that core message. Your pastor has to come to you, people who he loves, people who he likes, people who he doesn't want hating him, turning their backs on him, ignoring him or cutting his salary, and tell you that you're sinners. And not just generic sinners, but that you specifically have particular things that God finds odious. That God indeed finds damnable. That he does not want in his presence at all. We see the images in the Old Testament, which is full of visual, visceral language. Things about being a stench in God's nostrils. Well, imagine in the temple, they have that beautiful altar that burns incense. And that pleasing smell is going up to God. Then somebody comes in and takes a load of garbage and dumps it on there. And we all just love the smell of burning garbage, don't we? Well, part of what your pastor has to do is say, don't bring any garbage into God's presence. Don't come in here and pretend that you are holy when you're not. Don't come in here trying to give your good deeds to God as if they really mean something. Because as sinners, we know our good deeds are nothing. The only good that we can truly do and be comes from God, through God, and flows back to God through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And Pastor Dahlke doesn't want to call you sinners. Pastor Snyder doesn't want to call you sinners. Because Pastor Dahlke and Pastor Snyder and other pastors like to sit down and break bread with you and talk and joke with you and enjoy your company. And we don't want to step on toes because we're humans too. Sinful humans. And we sometimes want to take the easy way out. We don't want to be disliked. We don't want to be marginalized. We don't want to be put in the corner and ignored. Not just because we're carrying God's message in the pulpit, but because we're people. And we like people. And we want people to like us. Ezekiel had that same thing. He's an Israelite. He had friends back in Israel. He had friends who were carried off into exile. And he has to tell the people who are already in exile, it's your fault you're here in Babylon. Don't go blaming me. Don't go blaming God. You're the sinners. You're the one who are worshiping idols. You're the one who are cheating. You're the ones who are lying. You're the ones who are bringing cheap sacrifices, blemished sheep. Not the tenth off the top, but whatever's left off the bottom. If you aren't outright sinning in public, you are certainly doing a good job of it in private. And the priests and the false prophets and the rulers right up to the king were all complicit in it. Top down or bottom up, you deserved it. But the Babylonian captivity is nothing compared to the full wrath of God, is it? An eternity without him, without his love, without his presence, without his peace and his joy. No matter how you think of or define hell, hell is ultimately being without God, without hope, suffering for an eternity. Separated from everything that is good. And we only know a taste of what good is right now. We don't know the fullness of the blessings that are ours when we're raised from the dead. Yet we're so willing to trade that for the trash that we'll dump in front of God. It's good enough. It's fine enough. I'm through. And so God calls your pastor to accountability. And he says, Pastor Jim, or Pastor Walt, or Pastor whomever, tell those people. Tell the wicked ones if they're sinning, they are going to die and they're going to be judged. And if they sin and they die and they're judged and you tell them, it's not your fault. But if you don't tell them, if you're afraid of confronting the sinners, if you're afraid of rebuking the wicked and they sin and they die and they're judged, well, they still have my condemnation, but you do too. It's a serious office that he places his leaders in. And the same thing on the other side. When you tell the righteous, not the folks who skip church, not the folks who are out getting drunk on the weekends or even in the middle of the week, not the ones who are out brazenly sinning in front of everyone, but the good people who come and say the prayers and sing the songs and listen to the sermon. Because sometimes they, you, me, just sit here and pray the prayers and sing the songs and listen to the sermon without really meaning it, without it really soaking in, without making it an integral part of who we are. And that righteous could almost be with little air quotes around it. When you rebuke those righteous people, because they are going to turn away. And so God also needs to remind those who are in his church, those who pay attention to his word, those who know the Ten Commandments and know what's wrong and right, those who know the creed and can confess who Jesus Christ is, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, and where they belong to God. Those who can say our Father and mean it, know that God will give them grace and every blessing for the sake of his Son. Even they these righteous person could turn from the righteousness. We could turn away. We could choose to lie, to cheat, to steal, to hurt somebody, to maliciously act, to gossip and backbite, or to listen to gossip and not put our foot down when it comes our way. And he says, well, you've got to rebuke those folks too, Pastor. Because if you do say you righteous need to not do that or need to stop doing that, and they do it or they continue doing it, they will be judged, but you will have done what I wanted. And this is where in the church it's difficult. When the righteous ones, when the good ones, when the ones who put money in the offering plate, when the ones who are here to sing the hymns and pray the prayers and listen to the sermon do things that are sinful, whether it's directly to you or whether it's just in the way the words of the sermon are phrased, where it gets you. If he skips over, if he glosses over, if he cuts you a little bit of slack for one reason or another, and you aren't cut to the quick because you know you're a sinner, and you persist in your sins, and you walk farther away from God, and you end up under God's judgment, that fellow is under God's judgment also. So you see, when you call someone to be your pastor, you are calling him to take your lives in his hands. To promise to God and to you that he will take it seriously. That he won't let you weasel out of the judgment. That he won't let you think that you're doing pretty well. That you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that when we say, poor, miserable sinner, we are that to the very depth of our being. But also, when we say, Lord, have mercy, we know he has mercy on us. We know that his son suffered and died for us. We know that the message that St. Andrew and the other apostles carried out into the world is for us. This Jesus, who was crucified, died for our sins. This Jesus, who suffered a horrible death, died so that we would not suffer an eternally horrible death. And this Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, will raise us from the dead to live forever with him. Truly, he has already raised us from the dead. He drowned us. He put our sins to death in baptism. And he already made us participants in his resurrection. We now walk a new life. And the words of our pastor keep us on that path. And show us when we have stepped out of line. And show us when we're drifting off into the places where our behavior becomes worse, our attitude becomes worse, and the judgment becomes more certain. And so, Ezekiel was a watchman for the house of Israel. But any Christian pastor is a watchman for God's house also. For the house where he's called to preach and teach, and for the people in the area around him. Yes, a conscience, but even more than that, a proclaimer. A proclaimer of wrath and judgment, and a proclaimer of grace and blessing. Someone who will say, you know that's wrong. But also someone who will say, what sin? I don't see any sin. God doesn't see any sin. It is forgiven and it is forgotten. And so if the pastor comes before God's people, sometimes worried about confronting them, and that's the dirtiest, ugliest part of the job, he also has that joy of knowing people who are absolutely and completely forgiven. People against whom God holds not a single grudge, sees no guilt, no shame, but only sees the reflection of his son in their eyes, in their hearts, in their lives, and in their works. And you bring joy to your God, and you bring joy to your pastor when you take this to heart. When you trust in the preaching that you hear, the soul that sins, it will surely die, but then also your death is taken up in Christ, and your victory belongs with him. And so, with Andrew, with Ezekiel, with all of God's proclaimers throughout history, so now you have a pastor who tells you the same thing. Different ways, different texts, week after week. Death from sin, life from Christ. Receive the one that you need from him, and leave the other one behind. God grant that you have the faith and confidence to always follow where Christ leads, and that you always have a proclaimer who will stand up here and tell you what you need to hear of sin, of grace, of judgment, of forgiveness, and most of all, of eternal life in Christ. May his be yours forever and ever. Amen. The peace that surpasses understanding guard you in Christ Jesus till life everlasting. Amen.